This morning we hear the Christmas story from the perspective of the evangelist Matthew. Last week we heard a portion of it from the evangelist St. Luke. You may not be aware of this, but there are actually three versions of the Christmas story. There is the gospel according to St. Matthew, where we get Joseph's dream and the wise men and the star in the east. And then there's the gospel according to St. Luke, where we get the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you. And we get Mary's cousin Elizabeth pregnant with John the Baptist. This is where we get the shepherds and the sheep, the angels and the manger cradle, because there's no room for them in the inn. And then there's a third version, and that's the gospel according to Hallmark, in which we get a whole smorgasbord of everything that I've just mentioned, including Mary and Joseph and the wise men with camels, the shepherds with their sheep, a whole host of angels, and a stable that's filled with an entire menagerie of assorted animals, lowing cattle. Of course, a talking donkey, three geese a-laying, two turtle doves, a partridge in a pear tree, and don't forget the little drummer boy, a rummy tum tum. The Hallmark version. It is truly the most popular one in our culture because it gives us the whole nine yards, the whole kit and caboodle, and then some. But it's not true to the text. Indeed, combining Matthew and Luke is like mixing Shakespeare and Chaucer. They're very similar, but they're not quite the same. We will hear Luke's account on Christmas Eve. This morning, I'd like us to focus on St. Matthew's account of the birth of our Lord. This morning, in particular, we consider the faithfulness of Joseph. We hear a lot about Mary, and rightly so. After all, she is the mother of our Lord. The only person constant in the earthly life of Jesus from his birth to his grave. What do we know about Joseph? Well, in the New Testament, Joseph does not utter a single word. Yet he is most definitely one of the principal figures in the whole Christmas drama. And so we take a moment this morning to give Joseph his due. Tradition has it that Joseph was a simple man of an honorable trade. Tradition says he was a carpenter from Nazareth. Sometimes we will see Sunday school pictures of Joseph working in his shop with little boy Jesus, his son standing next to him, as together they make furniture. Well, it's not a bad image. But the classification of carpenter in Joseph's day actually referred to a whole wide range of trades. Joseph, you see, could just as easily have been someone who worked in metal or in stone, as well as with wood. Indeed, the regional capital for Galilee, Sepphoris, it was under construction during this period in history, and Sepphoris was really a pretty easy walk from Nazareth, so it's very possible that Joseph could have been one of the many countless stonemasons working there to build the city. In any case, craftsmen worked with strong shoulders and calloused hands. They were educated by a process of apprenticeship, and their place in their society was respectable, though they weren't part of high society. We're reminded of that in the Gospels when we see the pushback that the people in the synagogue in Nazareth give to Jesus when he preaches his very first sermon there. The elders react cynically and probingly. They question Jesus' credentials. Quote, isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joses and Judah and Simon, and are not also his sisters here with us? Jesus' father was not some noted rabbi. He wasn't a scribe. He wasn't a Pharisee. Nor was he one of the civic leaders in his community. Joseph had but two qualifications to play a part in God's great Christmas drama. He was a descendant of King David, and for whatever reason, he's the one that God chose. This is why I like to think of Joseph as someone that probably all of us can relate to. He's a common man. He is quite literally an everyday kind of Joe who dared to be obedient to God's command. His place in the Christmas story, of course, is that of Mary's husband. According to Matthew, Joseph and Mary were betrothed, but not yet married. So what does that mean? Well, the Bible scholar William Barclay explains that there were actually three stages to the whole Jewish process of marriage. The first was the engagement. This was often arranged by the parents through the help of an official matchmaker when the children were very young. The second phase was that of the betrothal, which was actually a formal ratification of the marriage to be. And it was usually done one full year before the couple was married. And then the third, the wedding itself. This usually lasted a whole week, at which time the marriage was consummated. During the betrothal period, the couple was actually legally bound to each other so that if the man should die before the actual marriage took place, the woman was considered to be a widow. They were actually referred to during this period of betrothal as husband and wife, though they refrained from any sexual relationships. It is at this particular stage in their relationship, during the betrothal, that Joseph finds out that Mary is pregnant. And though the scriptures do not tell us about his emotional response, I think it's fair to say that we can pretty well guess. I would guess that he was both incredibly angry, he knows it's not his kid, and sadly, deeply, profoundly disappointed. His dreams are dashed. And who would blame him? After all, if Mary's pregnant, the only explanation is that his dear, sweet Mary has been unfaithful. In which case, he has the legal right to have her to be stoned to death. It is at this point that Joseph proves his faithfulness, first to Mary, and then more importantly, to God. According to Matthew chapter 1, verse 19, quote, "Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly." Close quote. Joseph was a man of quiet strength. He was a man of integrity. He was true to the laws of God. He was true to his convictions. He knew right from wrong, and he followed what was right. And yet he was, with all of this, someone of compassion and mercy. I would guess he probably still loved Mary. And that's why this all had to hurt so much. Joseph found himself in a no-win situation. He could not in good conscience go on with the wedding, yet he couldn't bring himself to humiliate Mary either, much less have her put to death. So breaking off the relationship, but not making a big deal out of it, this seemed to him to be the most honorable and most compassionate thing to do. And if Joseph's part in the whole Christmas story ended here, we can certainly understand. Still consider him a man of good faith. But there is far more, and we know that to be true. According to Matthew, Joseph has a dream in which an angel of the Lord appears to him and tells him that this child conceived in Mary's womb is of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is truly a miraculous conception. And that He, therefore, should take Mary as his wife and become as a father to this child. Now, we have to admit that it's awfully tempting for us, reading this story some 2,000 years later and already knowing the rest of the story, to simply say, well, you know, there it is. That settles it. The angel has explained everything. But then, we've all had dreams, haven't we? And we all know how dreams can sometimes be pretty bizarre and not make sense. And they can be pretty elusive. And so there are not too many people who will make major life decisions based on a dream. And yet, I know someone in my own life who did just that. My mother. You see, my mom was faced with a major decision. One that would definitely affect the future of our family. And she knew how she wanted to answer the question that was being put to her by my dad. Dad had been offered a new position in a different city, and they just built their first brand new home, and they just moved into it. And all of their friends and all of their family were there in that community, Des Moines, Iowa. This has got to be insane to move all the way to Lincoln, Nebraska. My Lord, it's the plains out there, and all they have are tornadoes. Just an aside, my mom tells about her first experience of going to the dentist in Lincoln, Nebraska. It was one of the tallest buildings at that time in downtown Lincoln, Nebraska, and the dentist's office was up on one of the top floors, and as she's standing there in the dentist's office waiting for the dentist to come in, there on the horizon, she sees a tornado come out of the cloud, touchdown, and move across the surface, and she's just going. The dentist finally came in. She says, there's a tornado out there. She says, I know. We've been watching it from the next room. So, my mom was rightly afraid of Nebraska, where there was no family and there were no friends, and she had to leave the home that they had just built. She knew what she wanted to tell my dad. No way. But she also knew that God sometimes surprises us. And more than wanting her way, she wanted to know that she was at the very center of God's will. And therefore, she prayed before she went to bed that night. She said, God, you know where my heart's at. But you also know that more than anything else in this life, I want myself and I want our family to be at the center of your will. And she went to bed. And in the middle of the night, she had a very simple, very short, very clear dream. She saw a wall, and a hand wrote on the wall, yes. And that was the end of the dream. And she woke up the next morning. And this is where it gets kind of interesting. She didn't tell my dad about the dream. But she told my dad, knowing that he wanted to take the new position. She did tell my dad, Leroy, wherever you think we should go, I am with you. She wasn't quite ready to say, God gave me this dream and he said we should go. There is still the struggle going on inside. You know what that's like, don't you? When you ask God to lead you and he clearly leads you, you're going, oh, really? But she wasn't going to fight it anymore. And guess what? My dad said, well, I think I should take the job. We moved to Lincoln, Nebraska. So you see, Joseph makes this decision based on a dream. And yet I know in my own life, someone very close to me, who God gave that person a dream and spoke into their life and said, do this. And there are so many other examples in the Bible. It's not just Joseph. There are many other examples in the Bible where God uses a dream to speak directly to people, his will for their lives. So I get it. According to Matthew, Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. The scripture says, quote, he took his wife to himself and didn't know her sexually until she had brought forth her firstborn son, close quote. And then in one further act of faithfulness and obedience to God, Joseph publicly names the child. Matthew says, quote, he named him Jesus, close quote. You know, that might seem like a simple enough phrase to us, but you need to realize that in so doing, when the father names the child in this ancient Middle Eastern Jewish culture, the very act of the father naming the child is an act in which the father is claiming the child as his own, giving to him the benefits of his own ancestry, and all that is significant. For Joseph, we are told, is from the tribe of Judah. Joseph is from the royal line of King David, making Jesus now a descendant of the very house of David. From the prophet Isaiah, the word of the Lord, spoken 740 years before the Lord Jesus is ever conceived in the womb of Mary. We heard it read just earlier today, Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Because of the faithfulness of Joseph, Jesus, the Holy Son of God, pre-existent with the Father from all eternity, this Jesus, born of Mary, born of the flesh, born of God, will have an earthly father. One in the royal line of King David to fulfill God's own holy prophetic word, and Joseph takes his place in the great drama of God's plan for salvation. The faithfulness of Joseph. It has something to do with you and I getting out of the way, getting our egos out of the way, putting others first, putting God first. It is an exercise in humility, and it is based on a simple trust that by God's grace, all things do work together for good. For good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. To the world, the faithfulness of Joseph just seems absolutely foolish. But for those who are willing to follow Joseph's example and surrender their wills to God's perfect will, the faithfulness of Joseph is not simply about pleasing God. It is the way you fulfill his destiny for you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Amen.